Today's story is one of the most beloved stories in all of Scripture, and also one of the most intensely disliked. If you identify with the younger son, if you feel as if you were once lost but have now been found, if you have been haunted by mistakes for which you thought you could never be forgiven, only to find yourself surprised by grace, then this is a story that you love with all your heart. But if you identify with the older son, if you know what it means to work hard and be faithful to those who depend on you no matter what, if you know the pain of resentment that comes from watching other family members destroy everything you hold dear, then this is a story which at best leaves you deeply bewildered and at worst causes you to be enraged. I've never been sure where I stand in this story because I'm an only child. I've often wondered what it might have been like to have had siblings. Would we have been close growing up? Or if not, would we at least have grown closer to each other as adults? Or would we still have found ourselves separated by a great gulf of physical and emotional distance? Who can say? As a child, I don't remember necessarily wanting siblings, but as an adult, I have often wondered what it might be like to have adult siblings as friends, and I have found myself wanting that. And my wife, who grew up as the middle child of three, tells me that's not how it works. You don't get to have siblings as an adult without going through the childhood experience of growing up with them. So whether you're an only child like me or one of several siblings, the dynamics of your family of origin is something that will reverberate throughout the rest of your life. In today's parable, we often emphasize how the younger brother, the famous prodigal son, went away to a far country and then had a long journey home. But I believe that the older brother also faced a long journey home. The physical distance might not have been that great, but in terms of emotional and spiritual distance, the older brother faced a journey home that was every bit as long and difficult as his younger brother's. Today's sermon will focus on the older brother's long journey home. A young woman named Beth goes off to college. In terms of birth order, she is the youngest child in her family. But theologically and spiritually, she has more in common with the older brother in Jesus' story. In her freshman English class, they discuss Norman MacLean's novella, A River Runs Through It. You may remember that Robert Redford made this book into a movie, which starred Brad Pitt. And this book has always been one of my favorites. And when our family was vacationing not too long ago in Shasta, the owner of a fly fisherman shop gave me a free copy of a book written by Norman MacLean's son, which was a real treasure because it's more perspective about what happened in their family. But back to A River Runs Through It. It is a beautiful elegy for the younger brother. The two brothers grow up in Missoula, Montana, in the years before World War I. Their father was a Presbyterian minister. Norman is the older brother, the one who eventually goes to school in the East and then eventually becomes an English professor at the University of Chicago. And Paul is the younger brother, the one who aspires to become a professional fly fisherman. And when he learns that there's no such thing as a professional fly fisherman, at least not in the 1920s, he then becomes a newspaper reporter on the side. Unfortunately, Paul, despite his great artistry as a fisherman, drinks heavily and engages in compulsive gambling and gets dangerously indebted to the wrong people. But unlike the younger story, but unlike the younger son in the story that Jesus told, Paul refuses any help from his family. He never once asks for money. In her assigned English paper about the book, Beth wrote, "I can process intellectually how Paul may be considered a classic mythic Western hero. He is a loner. He doesn't seek wealth or fame. He is self-sufficient. I can understand why MacLean ascribes almost godlike qualities to Paul because of his great artistry as a fly fisherman. I can appreciate all of this in my mind, but in my heart, I can only recognize my own brother, a narcissistic man who lived apart from his family from the time he turned 18. Beth continues, Paul is the prodigal son, the favored son who is always welcome back to the home despite whatever emotional damage he may have caused his family, especially his parents. Whenever there is a family reunion, it is Paul who is a central attraction. When Norman and Paul return to Missoula together, Norman says, Mother was especially nice to me since she hadn't paid much attention to me so far. But soon she was back with fresh rolls and she buttered Paul's. She offers Paul choke cherry jelly, forgetting that it was Norman who liked that particular kind of preserve. Then Beth considers her own family, and she writes, The most vivid image I have of my mother is of her standing vigil at the kitchen window that faces the highway that runs past our house. She stands there, waiting for my brother to come home. She cooks his favorite meal. She washes the dishes. She waters the plants. She fusses over the curtains. She paces the floor. And always she looks out the window, waiting for her son to come home, waiting until the darkness outside drives her finally to bed. On those rare occasions when my brother does pull into the driveway, on those rare occasions when he comes home into the house sober and not stoned on alcohol or drugs or both, my mother does precisely what Mrs. McLean does. She warms up the meal she had prepared, and then she laughs at his stories because no one can tell stories and make people laugh like my brother can. But as I said, those are the rare occasions. More often, my brother doesn't show up at all, even though he had promised to be home. More often, we get a call from the police or a friend instead of a call from my brother telling us that my brother once again has been in a fight, has shoplifted an item for beer money, has wrecked his car, has passed out in the park. To me, a hero is someone who goes through a journey. He gets the call, he goes on the journey, he has setbacks, but then he rises and returns and is celebrated. I don't find any of those qualities in Paul. I don't see any of these qualities in my brother. Beth concludes her essay by saying, Am I my brother's keeper? Can I say what the father in the book, the Reverend McLean, says at the end of the story, that you can love completely even without complete understanding? No, I cannot. I have seen the hurt my own brother continues to inflict upon all of us in the family. He has left us nothing to celebrate. He has left only marks of hurt. We don't know him anymore. I can only echo the Reverend's final sentiments. It is those we live with and love and should know who elude us. Now, Beth's English professor was so moved by her essay that he quoted it at length in a journal article that he wrote about teaching A River Runs Through It to undergraduates. Now, near the end of the article, her professor poses this question. Is Beth's personal essay an example of a spiritual understanding of McLean's novella? Or does she miss completely the pathos of A River Runs Through It? I don't know, her professor says, but perhaps Beth, by telling her story, is on a profound journey of healing. And here ends my very long quotation from Professor Grant's article. As I mentioned earlier, we often make note of the younger prodigal son's journey home. But Beth's story reminds me that the older brother in today's parable faces a very similar long journey home, even though he never left the farm. If the younger son faces a long road in overcoming addictions, then the older son also faces a long road in overcoming ancient resentments and deep hurts. I don't know any shortcuts for either of those roads. They are among the toughest and longest roads that any of us will ever have to tread. I don't know any shortcuts, but maybe the secret to recovering a deep sense of joy can be heard in the Father's words in the parable when he says, "This brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." A River Runs Through It is a hauntingly beautiful elegy for the brother who never came home. But the story of the prodigal son is a joy-filled story in which the lost brother does make his way home. And the deep hope at the end of the story is that the older brother, too, will make his way to the celebration, that he will make that very long journey from the fields back to the home where the celebration is happening. And I don't know where you stand in the story. I don't know whether you've already made your way to the celebration and the dancing, or whether you continue to stand outside because there's still something about this story that rankles. I can only say that in my life, I have found myself standing in both places. I have been the dutiful older son who outwardly made his parents proud, and I've been the younger prodigal son who avoided responsibility and ran away. I've heard people say that only children sometimes take on the characteristics of both older and younger siblings. And in my own life, that's at least theologically true. I am the younger son, the refugee from the far country, the one who is surprised and overwhelmed with grace. And I am the older son, the one who stands outside and simply cannot forgive, especially when it comes to forgiving himself. And just as the father in the parable ran out to seek both sons, I found that whichever son I was always welcomed back into my parents' house with open arms and with great joy. And what a blessing, what a blessed memory that is. And I believe that somewhere in the center of our lives is the God who completely loves and completely understands us all, and who welcomes us with open arms into the house of joy. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.